Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Well, good morning to you. What a beautiful day to be alive. When I think about the blessings that God has given us in this life, it's just overwhelming. From time to time, I take opportunity on this radio show to publicly acknowledge or say hi to people that I've met in my everyday walks of life. I've come to know and appreciate several people, professional people, CPAs, doctors, and basketball officials, and members of the Lord's Church. And one thing that they share, I think, is an optimistic attitude. It's wonderful to be around people that look at a glass that's half full instead of half empty. And I've come to know a little bit another person like that. Her name is Dr. Chong, and she's an ophthalmologist that I've done business with recently. And she just seems to be such a pleasant person, always a nice smile and a good outlook. And we had opportunity a few days ago to talk about how important the Lord is in the life of a person. And I appreciate her, and I hope that if you have opportunity to meet her, that you'll be impressed with her attitude as well. I want to talk today for a few minutes about the subject of optimism. I remember well that I went to Montana for vacation and did that for several years when I was in the banking business. And one time this friend of mine, who was certainly more familiar with that area than I was, took me to a place called the Red Rock Game Preserve, and I think that probably was across the state line and in Idaho. But we went to this Red Rock Game Preserve, and we went to this little pond, and we were very quiet when we approached that pond so as not to frighten off an endangered species. That was a game preserve set aside by the government to help the trumpeter swan to recover. And that endangered species we saw in that pond, and we were both impressed. I'm thankful, even though I'm no great bird watcher or something like that, I'm thankful that the efforts that took place enabled that species of bird to once again be plentiful in our country. And thinking about an endangered species, I'm afraid that sometimes you and I have optimism as an endangered species. We become so enamored by those things that are around us, and they start falling apart. The economy goes south, sometimes we have health issues, and we begin to focus in on those things that are negative, and we forget that there are great things in our life that are optimistic. I guess any study of a word such as optimism should begin with a definition. Let's just go and read what Webster has to say about the word optimism. "A doctrine that this world is the best possible world, based on the argument that God, being all-wise, must know all possible worlds, being all-powerful, must be able to create whichsoever he might choose, and being all good, must choose the best. That's the definition found in the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary of the word optimism. Not only is an optimistic outlook logical from a human standpoint, but also from a biblical standpoint. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." One of the versions of the Bible says, "Dwell on these things." That just isn't done all of the time, isn't it? We sometimes dwell on other things, and sometimes the air is just full of pessimistic talk that reveals these negative attitudes. And the big problem about that is not so much that which comes out of the mouth, but the source of that which comes out of the mouth. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So we're talking about here a disposition. A disposition of the heart. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say about the church that you just can't get people to attend like you used to. You can't get people to come out to gospel meetings, and there just doesn't seem to be anybody interested in sitting down and studying God's Word. But I would suggest to you that that's not true. There are people that come out for special church services. There are people that attend regularly. There are people that are interested in what the good news from God is, that will sit down and open the Bible with you and study. And I think many of us could sort of make a list of people that we've had the great blessing to study with. So I don't subscribe to the fact that it's with regard to the Lord's church that it's worse than it used to be. This kind of a negative attitude seems to be dangerous in that it's contagious. We hear about the world on the news report regularly. I guess I've stopped watching the daily news because it seems like a pornographic half hour most of the time to me. But even on the internet or even in the area of entertainment and sports, we hear about the drugs and the promiscuity and the AIDS virus and the homosexuality and the crime and the abortion and all of that kind of thing, and that seems to be the headlines. And because of that, we develop an attitude, if we're not careful, that is pessimistic. And that pessimism quickly spreads to our whole life. Our life will be much like our thinking. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So, a negative attitude brings about gloom, and a positive outlook brings about light. We're not talking here about Pollyanna. We're not trying to ignore the fact that there are problems. We're not trying to ignore the fact that the world seems to be headed the wrong way in many of its parts. And we're not denying that. We're talking about the fact that there are things that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, there are things that you and I, as worshipers of God, have to be encouraged about. And those are very important things. Let me set before you some things that we can be encouraged about. First of all, we can be encouraged because the gospel of the Lord will work. I didn't say it might work. I didn't say it used to work, but it doesn't work as well now. It's not like an automobile that worked better when it was new than now when you have 100,000 miles on it, the gospel of the Lord will work. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." When he said it is the power of God, is there is present tense. It's just as powerful now as when the Apostle Paul wrote that so many years ago. Even before that, in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the great prophet Isaiah wrote, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Of course, those are words of God brought to mankind through the prophet Isaiah. When God's word is taught, we will see results. We may not recognize the results as being consistent with what we thought they would be. They may not be on our timetable, but we will see results. Not everybody that hears the word of God will respond. They never have. It's never been the case that everyone responds, but the same gospel that was presented to mankind in the first century will bring about the same results that we see in the first century. The gospel is the same. It's just as powerful. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Every time we teach, we're doing good." And we need to let the Lord determine the results. We're going to be involved, Lord willing, at the Monte Vista Church of Christ come the month of February in some classes having to do with how to present the gospel, how to do personal work. Where do we find people that are interested to sit down and study the Bible? What do we look for in our daily life that would identify people as those that are interested in spiritual things? And once we identify people, how do we get around to asking them if they would be interested in studying the Bible? And when we find people that are interested in studying the Bible, what do we do? Do we have a plan? Sit down and open the Bible and let it do the teaching? Or do we give our ideas about things and the way we see things? Or do we use the Bible to make sure that God's word is that which is being taught? Well, I would suggest to you that if we use the Bible, the plan of God will be just as effective now as it ever has been since the plan of God has been revealed. And that's a great blessing. Let me just ask you right now, if that was the only blessing that we had in this life, would that be enough? Would that be enough to make your glass half full instead of half empty? Would that be enough to say to you that regardless of what the economy does or what the social issues are in the land that we have are just so leaning toward liberalism, would it be enough that the gospel will work today? Would that be enough to make you optimistic? Well, I think that it should be. Secondly, we can be optimistic because there always has been and always will be a remnant of the people of God. The church may be on the decline, as some people write and some people say. There may be more congregations that are closing or apostatizing now than there were in previous generations. I don't know. I'm not a statistician with records like that available to me to make the comparison, and those things may be true. There may not be as many new congregations of the Lord's church beginning now as there were in times before. But let me just flatly say, let me affirm before you without fear of any contradiction from God's or His word, that the Church of Christ will never become extinct for as long as there's life breathed upon the face of the earth. It's going to be here. Sometimes, you know, statistics lie. If you take the average weight gain in the first month of life and extrapolate it, you'll see that the average 10-year-old will weigh about 400 pounds. Well, how many 10-year-olds do you know that weigh 400 pounds? You see, it just doesn't work that way. I want to consider with you some promises that God has given to us concerning the longevity of His people. The kingdom, the church, cannot be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44 teaches that. So does Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Congregations may close, congregations may apostatize, but the church of the Lord upon the face of this earth is here to stay. It is permanent. God also made promises in the Old Testament to His people, to the Israelites. He talked about there always being a remnant. Isaiah 1, verse 2 beginning and going through about verse 9, and Isaiah 10 and verse 20, Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, Jeremiah 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Ezekiel talked about the same thing in chapter 11 and verse 13, and chapter 14 and verse 22, and chapter 34 and verse 11, and chapter 37, verse 11 and 12, and so on. And during that period of time, the prophets not only talked about there being a remnant, they talked about the consequences of evil that the Israelites would have to face if they weren't faithful to God. And certainly they weren't faithful, and they had to face dire consequences in being subject to several kingdoms, the Medo-Persians and the Egyptians and the Romans and the Macedonians, and a lot of world powers took them into subjection because of the unfaithfulness that they were in. But I read in Haggai 1, verse 12 and 13, and Ezra 9 and verse 8, that there was a remnant that returned to serve God. And that was in 536 BC. Again, in New Testament times, God has warned about the consequences of rejecting Him. And that's found in Romans the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter. But yet the remnant remained. Romans 9, verse 27 through 29. In fact, in the 11th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 2, the Bible reads this way. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. This is God talking to Elijah. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, God understands that there was great trouble in the time of the Roman Empire in the first century, but He said there is a remnant that remains, and there will be a remnant. Being a part of a religious body where God promised its longevity, does that make you optimistic? Well, it certainly does to me. We can also be encouraged or optimistic by understanding that there are cycles in history. The principle is taught clearly in Psalms the 30th chapter and verse 5, where the Bible reads, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's the words of David. Now, there are some basic principles of life that are encouraging to think about, to recognize. First, after the night dawns the new day. Another principle, after the storm comes the sunshine. Another, after recession and depression comes expansion. Another, after moral low tides come new moral awareness. We can see that every day, can't we? After the short skirts came the longer skirts. After the long stringy hair came the more manicured look. After certain phases of jewelry that represent things that are worldly instead of spiritual, that will change also. After apostasy comes restoration, and with that restoration, all the time comes growth. Those are things that we can be optimistic about. We can be optimistic realizing that man is basically the same today as yesterday. We wonder at times what the world is coming to, thinking that our times are the most sinful times of all. But Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9 says there isn't anything new under the sun. I want you to consider the next time you study 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1, or Galatians 5, how decadent the world was in those times. You really think that it's worse now than it was then? Let me ask you a question. Do you cringe at homosexuality and drunkenness and illicit sex and murder and that kind of thing in our culture and our society? Well, certainly you do. So do I. But there was homosexuality in Sodom that doesn't rival but exceeds any city that I know of in our culture with regard to homosexuality. There was such abuse of sexual relationships in Corinth that there are 1,000 prostitutes were the main source of revenue for the main religion in that day, during that time. The drunkenness was so widespread that everybody except 8 people were destroyed in the days of Noah. Murder dates back clear to Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Well, do you realize, when you think about those kinds of things, that the world had 8 faithful souls in the days of Noah? 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21 says that. How many faithful souls do you think the world has now? Which do you think, then, is more optimistic, a more optimistic time to live in, the days of Noah or the days that we live in now? When we get depressed over all of the new situations of divisions because of false teaching within the body, I wonder if we think about 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 13, where there were also divisions of people following men instead of following God. Or how often we remember the 15th chapter of the book of Acts when there was division within the body of Christ over circumcision. Or the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians where there was certainly trouble over fornication and marriage. You see, these problems are not new. They're just not new. Are you encouraged because God gave the people in the first century that were facing such problems the strength to overcome and to live a faithful life? Are you encouraged because the problem has been addressed before and there has been success with it? Well, I am. We can also be optimistic, realizing that doom often works for good. The Babylonian captivity worked for good in purifying the Israelites. The Jews' rejection of God opened the door to the Gentiles, and that caused jealousy and led some Jews back to God. Romans 11 and verse 31 says that. Certainly we should fight hard against apostasy and division, whether it's over any issue, instrumental music or institutionalism or divorce and remarriage or faith unity or continual cleansing. But those things have a positive side. They cause us to study and to grow. They wake us up. And that's optimistic. Finally, we can be optimistic because we have a promise of eternal salvation. And if that's hope, if that hope was all that we had, wouldn't that suffice? In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 14, we read, "Here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said that godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. I challenge you this day to look for those things that can be optimistic. Look for those things that are on the right side of the track. Recognize and be prepared to fight those things that are evil, those things that would destroy our souls, but also recognize the great blessings that God has given us in His Word. Have a nice day. I pray that this day will be a special day for you and all the people around you as you bask in the blessings that have been brought to mankind through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.